Please open your Bibles to John chapter number 15, where we resume our study about the things that Jesus said in relationship to the Passover meal that he shared with his apostles before he goes to the cross the following day. It's the 14th of the first Jewish month. Passover officially started at sunset on Thursday night. Jesus has eaten that Passover meal with his apostles in an upper room, probably in the wealthier side of town, the western hill of town. And now, with Judas Iscariot on the prowl, looking to get an arrest party and come back and find Jesus, Jesus has removed his 11 apostles from the upper room, and they are walking through the streets, heading toward, eventually, the Garden of Gethsemane. And along the way, Jesus continues talking to his apostles in terms of encouragement, that they should not give up, that they should trust him, that they should know that no matter what happens next, it is already known by God and is part of the eventual plan that he will put in place for salvation. The hour is probably after midnight. I would guess somewhere between midnight and 1 or 1:30 in the morning as they are heading from the upper room through the streets. And Jesus then moves into this metaphor that would be familiar with them about how God has selected Israel as his choice vine, that Israel is his great vineyard that he had great plans for. And Jesus kind of narrows it down to the apostles themselves and how they are the good part of God's vineyard, and that they can accomplish even more for God if they'll just trust him in all of this. So John chapter 15, real quick review of the first part. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So the picture here is of God attending to his vineyard, is in there snipping away the dead wood of branches that did nothing in that season, and he's throwing those away to eventually be burned up in judgment. But other branches did a good job, and so he's snipping off bits and pieces of those to make them even more productive the next time around. That's a cleaning process in the language of vine dressing. So Jesus says next, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So branches that have been clipped off the vine are not going to be productive. They have to maintain connection with the root, the main stalk of the vine. That would be Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is all good advice, not just simply for the apostles, but for us living in the modern Christian era. Wherever we're at, we need to maintain connection with Jesus if we expect to do the work of God. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch, and then he withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's judgment talk there. Those that reject Jesus end up eventually coming under God's eternal judgment. Not nice, not good. Verse 7, let's get more positive again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And this is where we were kind of wrapping up yesterday. God is not some sort of genie trapped in a lamp that prayer activates. When we say prayers in a very specific way, God has to do it. The context here, just like the context we talked about not too long ago, is we pray about things that God would want because we are in alignment with God. And God responds to those prayers because that's what he wants too. And so we need to do our best to let our wishes be in alignment with God's wishes, the model prayer that Jesus gives. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. That is us conforming to him, not him being forced to conform to us. So don't be trying to treat God like he's some sort of genie in a lamp. Verse number 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the purpose of any plant is to reproduce itself through the fruiting process. The purpose of every Christian is to reproduce themselves through the evangelistic process, to either personally be involved in helping other people come to faith, or at the very least, give assistance of some sort to those that are effectively bringing others into the faith. We need to be alive and promoting the kingdom. Verse number 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The love that we're talking about here is not emotional driven. It is all about doing what is needful for the other, regardless of the cost to self. God loved the world in this fashion, that he gave his one-of-a-kind son, that whoever would believe in him would not have to perish, would not have to come under judgment, but would be able to have eternal life. That is God's love for us. God loved Jesus. Jesus loves us. God loves us. And we ought to then have that same sort of love for others. Verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we pass the love along. Just like God loved us, we love others. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be with you or in you, and that your joy may be full. What makes God happy? People repenting and being saved. That makes God happy. And so Jesus has passed that along to us so that we might also be happy about that and be full of the same sort of God happiness. There is more rejoicing in heaven among the angels, and actually the way it's phrased in the Greek, it means the angels are looking at the one that's doing the rejoicing. So there's more rejoicing in heaven among the angels, basically God, over one sinner that repents than over 99 that don't need to repent. And so we need to make our joy full by cooperating with God in sharing his love story with those that need it most. Verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we don't need to guess about what he means by that, because the next verse tells us, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. So Jesus loved us, and so he laid his life down on our behalf to save us. And he expects us to demonstrate that same sort of love for others that need salvation. Now, he said here, friends, which was really a big deal. The apostles definitely thought of Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher, their master, their Lord. But friend is an even bigger level up from that, because it speaks of a more one-on-one relationship, or a more level relationship. And so Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus is inviting his apostles, and by extension us, to be in even more intimate relationship with him by just following through with what he tells us to do. And what's the biggest thing he's ever told us to do? Love one another. Love as I have loved. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. And pray for those that mistreat you. Why? Because God loved them enough that Jesus laid his life down on their behalf too. And so we need to be better about expressing this self-sacrificing love for others. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Masters don't share all the reasons why with their servants. They just simply say, do it. Friends explain. Friends partner with those that they're telling, you need to do this. So Jesus has explained to us why we need to love others, because it's part of his plan of salvation. And so Jesus is our friend if we do what he commanded us, and that is love others like I loved you. Jesus goes on to say here, verse 16, you did not choose me. Now, he's specifically talking to the 11 here, and he reminds them that they didn't come along and make Jesus have to take them as apostles. Jesus is the one that picked them up. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. So we come to Jesus on Jesus' terms, not the other way around. You know, we weren't like out there looking for a savior, and we took interviews, and Jesus looked like he was probably the best one, so we hired him. So he said, yeah, you can be my savior. Jesus came looking for us because he wanted to save us from the mess we were in. So we should think of ourselves as the chosen, the elect, if you will, the called out ones. We have been called out of our sin into his salvation. So you did not choose me, but I chose you, and then I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So again, we're looking at a specific verbiage from Jesus to the 11, which is, I designated you as apostles. I have a plan in mind for you. That plan is for you to be fruitful. That plan is for you to partner with God the Father, to talk to him about these things so that fruit can be manifested, so that there can be more people that come to salvation. So that's the specific. But the more generic is also applicable, and that is, God has chosen each of us to be saved and sanctified, and also to bear fruit. And prayer is going to be part of our process in that. We need to be praying for people, praying for our own ministry, for our own witness, that we won't become part of the problem in people's consideration of the gospel. One of the things that really makes me not a very happy camper when it comes to ministry is when I hear people say that they kind of like the idea of Jesus being their Savior, but they don't want to have anything to do with the people that claim to be Christians, because the Christians they keep running into are self-serving and mean-spirited and hateful and spiteful and hypocritical. Folks, we don't want to be that sort of people that chase away those that have even the slightest interest in meeting their Lord and Savior. So let's all repent of not being the lovely, loving people of God that this world really needs to come into contact with. And then, having repented, you know, that's the change of the mind. Let's get out there and change the way we act and be more sympathetic and empathetic and loving toward those that need the gospel, because we want to bear fruit, and we need to pray about that too. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So tighten up that love aspect of our Christianity. Now, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, in the Jewish context, hate is the opposite of love. So we've been talking about love being a commitment, being all about the needs of the other despite the cost towards self. So hate is the opposite of that. Hate is all about the me, 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 and I want, I want, I want, and I don't care about you, and I don't care about what you're doing unless it gets in my way. So with that in mind, Jesus says, if the world hates you, if the world finds you inconvenient and in the way of their self-centered goals, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So God has been the one that sinners so often responded negatively to. And so just because it responds negatively to us is no reason to give up on it, because God hasn't given up on it. If so, we'd all be lost. Verse number 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This we definitely have to get this into our minds. The world hates us not because of us, but because we're living like God wanted us to live. And that is a critique of those still living that way. But some of you probably experienced this. Even before you've said a word about Jesus, just the fact that you are living a certain way is enough to make people mad at you, because you're a goody two-shoes. You're one of those one of those people that don't want anybody else to have any fun. And so that's a natural reaction of those folks to the reality that somewhere down inside of them they understand is that they're out of step with God, the one who created them in the first place. And so it's almost like an allergic reaction. We've got a lot of God on us if we're living the Jesus lifestyle. And the world is allergic to that and responds aggressively sometimes to it. Verse number 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, if they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Now, he's talking to the apostles, remember? They're going to be the leaders in the church. And so some people are going to respond positively to the apostles' teaching. And the reason they respond positively to it is because they already want a relationship with God. But, verse number 21, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So the negative reaction is going to be because they've got a negative reaction to God the Father and Jesus the Son. So of course, they're going to have a negative relationship to those who are living according to the teaching of God the Father through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. Now, don't over-apply that English wording there. Effectively, Jesus is saying they would have been blissfully ignorant if I hadn't come along. They would have just kept going down the path that they were doing, and they wouldn't have had a negative reaction because nobody would have contradicted them. But now they have no excuse for their sin. See, that's what makes some of them mad, is suddenly somebody has pointed out to them, hey, what you're doing is wrong. So Jesus comes along offering salvation. And of course, salvation is only important for those that are not saved, that are lost. And so those that don't want to hear Jesus react negatively to him. And, of course, the same thing's going to happen to those that are speaking the words of Jesus. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. See, if you don't like the Son, then you're not going to get along with the Father, because the Father is representative of the Son is representative of the Father. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they should not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen me and hated both me and my Father. So the interaction happened, and now the negativity has been responded, and it's shown where they fall in the relationship with the Father. I am fond of saying that there are only two types of people in all of the world. In all of the history of the world. So everybody falls into one of these two categories. There are those that want a relationship with the Creator God on His terms. And so when it's offered, they will make adjustments accordingly, because after all, He's God. And then there are those that don't want a relationship with the Creator God of the universe. And even when God bends over backwards and does his best to convince them otherwise, they remain hateful toward him. So everybody is in one of those two categories. Those that love God and that will end up in relationship with him, and those that don't love God and they will refuse all overtures from him to come into that relationship. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Verse number 25, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled, quote, they hated me without a cause, end quote. And that's from Psalm 35, 19, and perhaps 69, 4. David, in his reaction to those that hated him so much, wrote Psalms expressing his frustration with that, the fact that they treated him badly even though that was not fair. And so Jesus and the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of this and says that's how Jesus kind of feels about the situation he was in, that the people created in this world through the work of God the Father, many of them hate Jesus without good reason. And so they can't have a relationship with him if they remain in that hatred, if they remain in that rejection of him. We will close today with just the beginning of this next section, where Jesus returns back to the idea that when he leaves the planet at his ascension, when he takes his resurrected body elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is going to continue his work with humanity on an even more intimate level. Because now sin has been dealt with, he can come and indwell those that have embraced Jesus as their Savior. So here is more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church era. Verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. So God the Father, God the Son are going to dispatch the Holy Spirit into the lives of individual believers. The Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit is going to provide even more testimony about the work, the ministry of Jesus the Christ. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This idea of the apostles becoming witnesses of the ministry and the atonement and the resurrection of Jesus comes out in the book of Acts and in the letters quite a bit. They know that Jesus accomplished the mission that is represented by his name, Yehoshua, he who is salvation. So when we become intimately acquainted with salvation, we also want to bear witness to what Jesus can do for others as well.